All right, we are in part three of our series in the book of Exodus, which we're calling, Will the Real God Please Stand Up? That'll become clearer today why I've named it that. And we're sort of, that was good. We're going to get right into it. If you'd open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5 and 6, I'm going to ask a question, and the answer, if someone gets it correctly, has tickets on the line. So, I know, it's good, eh? You come to church, get free tickets. It's good. Another name for Jethro. What? Pardon me? Raul?
Something like that.
It's close. Ruel. Yes. What do you think? Yeah. It was in the right neighborhood. Yes. Those are from our friend Rick Sconnard at the back there. Thanks, Rick. I have given out other pairs this morning on your behalf, so thanks for that, Rick. Good. Ruel is right. And that's an important name. He'll factor into the story as he's already done so, but he'll be doing more shortly. So we left the story last week in chapter 4. God had given Moses a mission. His father-in-law, Jethro, also known as Ruel, that's correct, blessed him to return to Egypt to fulfill that mission. God sent Aaron to meet Moses on the way in the desert, and they embraced, and Aaron kissed him. It was a very warm reunion, having been separated by 40 years. They're back together. Moses told Aaron what God told him. They told the elders of Israel. They performed the signs that supported their ministry, and the elders were flat out wowed, and they worshiped on that basis. So it seems it was all falling into place, right? Sort of like coming off of a spiritual weekend retreat high. It's like, oh, this is so good. It's all coming together. This is gorgeous. I feel the presence of God. And then, bang, chapter 5. Let's go. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. So who is this Lord? You see, from Pharaoh's point of view, it was probably a little bit like this. Who is this Moses guy that he would ask me, the Pharaoh, for anything? Isn't that a bit presumptuous? I mean, really, who are you? Who is this God Moses was talking about? Pharaoh had never heard of him. And presumably, Pharaoh wouldn't have thought very highly of a God whose people were enslaved to him. Oh, he's such a big deal? How can he be? His kids are my slaves. Indeed, it was true that they were working for, enslaving for Pharaoh. And since Pharaoh was seen by his people and saw himself as the incarnation of an Egyptian god named Horus, why would he obey a god who he would have actually seen as lesser than himself? Let my people go? No doubt Pharaoh would have argued, they're my people, not the people of this powerless God whom I've never heard of. Moses and Aaron were asking Pharaoh to let Israel go and hold a festival, is the word used in the text, to their God, which was really another way of saying, let us go so we can worship. Because the word here for festival is the Hebrew word hag, H-A-G, actually, not H-O-G, H-A-G, hog, which implies a religious pilgrimage. So this is like a retreat, a day out into the wilderness, worship, a day back. It's testing here, Pharaoh. But Pharaoh says, no, you worship me. Hence, the title to the sermon series, Would the Real God Please Stand Up? Back into the text, Exodus 5:3. Then they said, the God of Hebrews has met with us. Now, let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. Or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. Pardon me? What? What was that last bit there? or he may strike us with lightning. There's nothing in any of the record or the dialogue with God that would seem to suggest that God's going to bring some kind of holy smack down on Moses and Aaron if they don't get Pharaoh to do what they're supposed to get Pharaoh to do. So why? Why would they add to the script? Right? Did they think that God on his own wasn't enough to make the ask of Pharaoh? Did they think that it was needed leverage? Well, you know, he's going to, you know. Did they think it might evoke some kind of sympathy out of Pharaoh? Which I don't know why they'd think that. And what did this say, adding to the script, what did this say about Moses and Aaron and their view of God? And how about us? Do we add or take away from the script of what God has already told us or what he's asked us to do through his Spirit? Do we tend to view God and his commands positively or negatively? And what does this say about us and our view of God? Verses 4 through 9. But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are numerous and you are stopping them from working. The same day they came off the mountaintop experience. This is a bad day. That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. But require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce their quota. They're lazy. That is why they're crying out. Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies, right? It's as if to say, if I was paraphrasing, it'd be Moses and Aaron, you're distracting my huge and cheap slave labor force from their work. Why? Why are you doing that? I know why. Because they're lazy. I'll cure that. I'll get my people focused and productive, undistracted by the lies, verse 9, of worshiping some other god, because I'm the God. No more straw to make the bricks. Sort of like, no more soup. No more straw to make the bricks for them. They can get their own and keep making as many bricks as they did before. Yikes. Verses 10 through 14. Then the slave drivers and the foremen went out and said to the people, this is what Pharaoh says. Pretty key phrase. We'll talk about that in a second. I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all. So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw. The Israelite foremen, appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers, were beaten, and they were asked, why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before? Why? I think we know the answer to that question. So Pharaoh made it official. Get your own straw and your work won't be reduced at all. This is what the Pharaoh says. That phrase in verse 10 is exactly the same kind of wording as we see in verse 1, where the text says, this is what the Lord says. Interesting, isn't it? It's as if the text sets up this rivalry between God and Pharaoh. Would the real God please stand up? This is tough. Moses and Aaron were just trying to obey what God had told them to tell Pharaoh, and this was the result, a doubling of their workload. Let me ask you, has this ever happened to you? You obey God and then, boom, some kind of hardship? I don't actually think it's uncommon. I think, in fact, that this is life. And then life in the Spirit, meaning this, I think that life is tough on its own. That boom is the common lot of man, but that it might be doubly so for the followers of Jesus Christ, because we have an enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a lion seeking to devour us. Will we still obey even still? Will Moses and Aaron stay the course? Let's find out. Verses 15 through 21. Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh. Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we're told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. I don't see that going well. It's your fault, your people. Pardon me? Pharaoh said, lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. What a spot for these four men to be in, right? They were Hebrew men hired by the state to enforce the enslavement of their own people. They were being beaten by Egyptian slave drivers for not meeting their quota, and they no doubt were being vilified by the Israelites, their Hebrew brothers and sisters, for their brutal working conditions. They were stuck in a lose-lose middle management scenario. So they appealed to Pharaoh and blamed his slave drivers, as we read, for the impossible situation they found themselves in. Pharaoh wouldn't hear any of it. And again, called them lazy, sticking to his earlier assessment of them, and said, and this is a key phrase too, now get to work in verse 18. This phrase, now get to work, can actually be interpreted as now go serve, where the word serve is synonymous with the word worship. We serve our God, right? Worship. As if Pharaoh was saying, worship me, and do that by serving me. Build Python and Ramses in my name. Be slaves to me. Would the real God please stand up? Our God's not like this. Then those four men found Moses and Aaron and asked God to judge them for what they did to them. That's outlined in verse 20. So Pharaoh is against them and Israel hates them. Ah, oh, it's tough. Verses 22 and 23 then to finish chapter 5. Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me to bring trouble upon these people? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble upon his people, or this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Why? Why all the trouble? Why did you send me? Why haven't you rescued your people? It's actually worse. Why, Lord? It would actually seem that Moses has already forgotten the plan, that the king of Egypt would not let them go unless what? The Lord compelled him to do so, that God would be that mighty hand, that he would stretch it out to strike the Egyptians with a pile of wonders, to compel Pharaoh to change his mind. And then after that, Pharaoh would let them go. The plan had barely begun. God had told Moses to expect resistance, and this is probably the beginning of it. And what hadn't happened yet in our story? Well, any of the signs or wonders to compel Pharaoh that would precede letting the people go. Moses was complaining about something that he hadn't even given the time to yet happen. This would be like us complaining about a book we've only half read, or walking out on a movie before it was even over and finding that its finish wasn't very strong. We might wonder, what was Moses expecting, right? No problems, faster results. God could just as well have answered Moses' why with his own. Why are you asking me why? I've already told you why. But God doesn't do that. He says something different. And we'll read about that in chapter 6. So chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, He will drive them out of this country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. We're going to go back to that name shortly. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Certainly not like he's going to shortly. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites as an encouragement, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring, getting the refrain there, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, though they will never see it, of course, but these guys might. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses needed some encouragement pretty desperately here, right? So God reminded him of who he is. That's why I love that song we sung earlier, Kevin, about who I am and who he is to us. God reminded Moses of who he was and what he would do for him. And I'll just really quickly, and I think it's up here for your review, he says and the following, I am the Lord, I am God Almighty. He repeats, I am the Lord your God. And then what will he do? You will see what I will do to Pharaoh. I will bring you out from under the yoke. I will free you. I will redeem you. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. I will bring you to a land, I will give it to you. Israel would come to know God in ways that he apparently didn't even make himself known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel would come to know the I Am, who we've spoken about before, by what he would do. And if you come to think of it, it's not really that different for us, is it? Do we not know God and get to know God on the basis of what he does for us and around us? Doesn't the one lead to the other? There's one name here used for God that I'd like to highlight because of what I learned about it in my study preparing for this morning. I just found this fascinating, actually. It is the name El Shaddai, which is translated God Almighty in verse 2 of chapter 6. El, as we may remember, simply put, E-L, it means God. So anything that follows is a descriptor relating to that, so God of. In this case, Shaddai gets translated Almighty, and yet it can also be translated or argued anyway that Shaddai can comes from the word, the Akkadian word, Sadu, which can mean mountains or breasts. So, to call God El Shaddai might actually be saying two things. That God is solid and unchangeable and powerful, and that God is gentle and nourishing and caring. We could argue, as others have actually, that both of these seemingly contradictory understandings of the character of God are wrapped up in this one name, El Shaddai. I mention this because of a teaching one of my favorite pastors shared, Pastor Bruxy Cavey, did on this subject, on this name, some time ago. In it he said, and I'm quoting now, when we edit the feminine qualities of God out of our understanding of God, we diminish our theology and generate an unnecessary need for other feminine spiritual points of connection. Essentially, he argued that the historical church has wrongly and unbiblically painted God as the boy deity, and that a failure to teach and remind the church that the perfection of male and female are located in God, who we would call Father, has created a hunger for maternal spirituality. This, he goes on to say, makes Mariology, so praying to Mary, venerating her, neo-pagan goddess worship, makes these things sort of understandable. And it makes me, for instance, more sympathetic to English versions of the Bible that use male and female pronouns simultaneously to describe God, none of which would be necessary if we would just remain mindful that God is El Shaddai, powerful and tender, male and female, not boy deity, in fact, spirit. All right. That's a nice sidebar, eh? El Shaddai. Verses 9 through 12. Let's go. Moses reported this to the Israelites, all that God had encouraged him with, and then God encouraged them to encourage the Israelites with. But they didn't listen to him because they're in discouragement and cruel bondage. Sure. Then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, well, I don't know. If the Israelites aren't going to listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me since I speak with faltering lips? There it is again. In the notes, by the way, to our study last week, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen remarks about Moses as being educated and articulate and gifted in speech. So the excuses we had talked about before are coming back, but they're almost contextually understandable, aren't they? Well, they're not listening to me. Why is Pharaoh going to listen to me? Moses told Israel about the four I ams and the eight I wills, which is numerically what we just read in the previous passage, but they weren't ready to hear it. And on the surface, I can't say as I blame them, really. I mean, the last time they listened to Moses, all they got was more work in a world full of hurt. What a tough leadership spot now for Moses, formerly the foreman. Now the Moses, we're looking at that. He had to share a message with Pharaoh that his own people weren't even sure of anymore. In effect, Moses said to God, like, why bother? And then he said the same thing, actually, in verses 28 and 30. Why bother? Faltering lips, I can't speak, no one's listening, not even my own kinmen. All right, we're going to slip into a slightly weird little passage here in chapter 6, verses 13, really to the end. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites. I know what, I'm not going to read it all. Let's stop. I'll just tell you what it is, okay? How's that? It's a genealogy. And it seems to establish that Moses and Aaron were within the priestly line, and therefore they qualified as go-betweens between God and the people. It does that, I think, at least. It's tempting to skip it, and of course we have and we will, except for there's one little thing there that, ooh, if you see it, you're like, what? It's verse 20. Okay, verse 20. Amram, so who's Amram, guys? Do you remember? Amram and Jochebed are, that's correct, that's right, Moses' mom and dad. Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, who bore him Aaron and Moses. Is it registering yet? Yeah, Moses' parents, again, were Amram and Jochebed, and yet according to this genealogy, Amram was Jochebed's nephew. So what we have here is a nephew marrying his aunt. Can you imagine introducing your parents to your friends? This is mom and dad and aunt and uncle. It is a genealogy that mostly is unremarkable, except for what here is fairly weird, to which you might wonder, was the nephew-aunt thing common in those days? No, not really. Nope. Not unheard of, but not common. In fact, it was later forbidden in the law that you can't marry someone in that kind of relational closeness. All right. That was the text. Here are the takeaways for this morning, just two of them. First one is this. How are we going to manage the tough times? Simply put, really quickly, remember who God is and what he will do, right? This is Moses' experience. This can be ours. God reminded Moses of who he was and what he was going to do. He promised, as we talked about in verses 6 through 8 in chapter 6, all those promises fulfilled. When the Hebrews left Egypt, he freed them from slavery, he became their God, and accepted them as his people. Then he led them to the land he promised. All of this pointed to El Shaddai, the one who is solid and unchangeable and powerful, and the one who is gentle and nourishing and caring. El Shaddai has also become my God and me his boy. Here's an example of how he has worked in my life recently, where I would remember who he is and what he's done for me. Recently, I asked our prayer team to pray for me about some personal health concerns that I had. One team member wrote me back that same day. This is what the note said. "Hi, Rob. I was just taking a moment to pray for you, and some verses came to mind which I think may be for you, praying that your youth will be renewed like the eagles." And these are the verses. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth." Can you imagine somebody just writing this to you? You're having a down day. I was thinking of you. I'm praying for you. And these verses came. And could you do that for somebody? What a gift it is. "He will not grow tired or weary." This is God. "And his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak." And this was what she wanted for me to hear. "Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, they will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." That is Isaiah chapter 40, verses 20 through to 31. And then she added Psalm 103, "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits," and highlighting this for me, "who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Because she was obedient to our God to share the verses that she thought God might want me to hear, they acted as the reminder that I needed that day. That my God is the everlasting creator, that he won't grow tired, even though I will, even in my youth, I will grow tired. He will renew my strength, and he most certainly did that day. He heals me. And he has healed me, even though right now I'm not 100%. In the meantime, I will try not to complain about something that might yet happen, getting ahead of what God might be doing, as Moses did, wondering why it hasn't happened yet, giving God the benefit of the doubt because I trust him, because he is my dad and he loves me. Second takeaway, what's your genealogy? What's your genealogy? Is your background somewhat unspectacular, ordinary, or maybe even a bit weird or embarrassing, right? It was for Moses, and yet Jochebed, as we've talked about before, was a hero of the faith for being among a number of women who saved Moses' life. And Moses, well, he's the hero God used to help save all of Israel. My background is loaded with ordinary, and my past is littered with embarrassments. I don't know about you. Speaking for me, that is what it is. But as I remember who God is and what he's done for me, I can begin to imagine that what he has told me, and that is this, I can do everything through him who gives me strength, might be true. I saw this God strengthening at work this week in me and my daughter. It was Monday night. I was flat out exhausted. I got home around 6 o'clock to have dinner with Kaylee. I was really looking forward to it, but I simply did not have the energy for it. I was having a super hard time rising above my own fatigue, and yet Kaylee needed me to sit and to listen and to empathize. She needed her dad to be her dad. So with some difficulty, we managed to get to the Chopped Leaf, where we were greeted and served by none other than Danica Ronborn. She asked us, Danica did, how we were, and I responded by saying, and this is so me, I don't do social convention talk very well. So if you ask me how I am, and if I'm feeling really bad, I'm not going to go, super! So Danica asked how we were, and I simply said something like, I think, Danica, correct me if I'm wrong, I'm pretty tired, and I'm actually not feeling very good. Good to see you, Pastor. But, you know, forced a smile because, well, Danica is awesome. That is when God filled me with his strength. I don't know if I prayed it, but he did. Because I had enough to smile at Danica. Why wouldn't I have enough to smile at my own daughter and start to engage her like she needed me to engage her? Why couldn't I be the adult she needed me to be? I saw Kaylee do the same thing, actually. We went from a pair of Eeyores sitting across from each other at the table, like, oh, yeah, to a dad and his daughter choosing to make the most of the precious time that they would have together. Wow, I wasn't going to look over there, but now I have. I'm going to lose it now. Okay. It's also probably no coincidence that our energy picked up when Danica delivered Kaylee's Greek salad and my Southwestern wrap. So those things probably were synchronous. Food and faith helped us ordinaries, Kaylee and I, to do something extraordinary. And by extraordinary, it isn't always delivering a people group from slavery in Egypt. Extraordinary is anytime we do something that's above the ordinary. And it's above the ordinary to choose the other, to choose to bring energy when you don't have it, because she deserves it. That was the text. Those were taken. So now a time for, quickly, for reflection. If I could have that last slide with those two questions on it, and I'm going to ask our worship team to come forward just to close our morning. But here are the questions I want you to sit with for a minute or two as you quietly reflect where you are. All right? And actually, if worship team, you want to just relax where you are and give these some thought yourself, now that I've invited you up. What has God done for you? I will do this. I am this. I am. What do these things say about who he is? How will you keep yourself mindful of who he is and what he's done for you during the tough time that you're going through right now, or the tough times that are yet to come? You know, some people will have a statement of the I ams of God, just remembering his names. Some will journal the experiences they've had with him to be mindful of them, to look. Those are good things, good habits. If you don't do those things, maybe it's just praying. Hey, Lord, you know, I meant to start this way. Have you ever had this experience? I had it yesterday. At our denominational meeting, of God simply saying, "I really like you." Playfully, I mean, when I pray, sometimes, as we talked about last week, there's this reverence we need to bring, but there's also this: this is my dad, right? I tend towards this is my dad, so even when I pray, sometimes I'm playful, and I imagine myself in this conversation with him. And so yesterday I had prayed something and I made a pun and I explained that to the Lord, which I thought was funny. Because of course he would know the pun, right? He's no dummy, that's for sure. But in that moment when I prayed that prayer, it was like, I could swear I hear him saying, "That's actually pretty funny. And I love you." And I would wonder how many of us would believe that's even possible, given what we've done, who we are, so ordinary, so weird maybe, that the God of the universe that made you and loves you would periodically be willing to step into your space and say, "I am actually quite fond of you." It's pretty precious. I hope you have that experience lots, and I think you can engage it when you do number one. Number two, what do you think holds you back from doing extraordinary things with God? Fatigue, is that what it is? Sometimes it's for me. Illness, age, gender, wealth, and how are you going to overcome these things? Right? All right. Where you are, quietly then, pray as you would, and then I will ask our worship team to come forward now if they would. And if you wouldn't mind even just giving us some ambient music. Yeah. And then I'll pray. We'll sing a song to close our service. And then once we've done that, I'll give you some instruction for Super Sunday, okay? So where you are, just reflect and take time.